Welcome to Love Works with Chris and Karen Conley. This is Karen, and I'm in studio today with my husband, also the lead pastor of High Point Church. We're going to have a great program today. Our purpose in bringing this to you today is to talk about 8 ways that you can build a culture in an organization. Now, our application obviously is most directly High Point Church, also the Love Works organization. But Chris, tell the audience that's listening how this might apply to them if they're not in that exact culture.
Every organization has a culture, and a culture is never neutral. So it's either a culture that is positive and one of your greatest assets that makes you successful, or a culture can be toxic and be something that really is uphill battle and really working against you. These will be transferable principles, whether you are in the business world and there's the culture of your business. Every family has a culture. Every church has a culture. Culture is one of the hottest topics in leadership right now. And really what we culture will trump.
You're describing when you're somewhere where the culture is bad, all of a sudden it makes you appreciate a good culture.
Everyone knows a bad culture when they feel it, not when they see it, when they feel it. And they typically feel a certain tension. There's something that just doesn't fit. It doesn't make you comfortable. It makes you uncomfortable. Whereas a good culture empowers you.
As we launch into these 8 different ways, I would love for you to bring our audience alongside and fill them in on a trip that we took, actually, I guess 2 or 3 years ago now, that really brought what we're going to teach to life in a very practical way.
Well, there's this biblical parable, this story that we've probably all heard of, and it talks about the different, all of us have heard, or I had in my mind's eye a picture of that that was more the Mississippi Delta than Israel. But when we went to Israel, it was amazing that when you travel throughout that country to see how rocky the soil is, it's as if these B-52 bombers flew over the country of Israel and just dropped rock everywhere. Yet you would come across these certain farmlands that you could tell that that land had been cultivated. And that when that land had been cultivated, they would go in and they would pick all the rock out of the soil. Then they would take the rock and they would actually outline the border of the farmland with the rock. It was remarkable to see how much work had gone into the process of cultivating good soil. One of my takeaways there was, wow, sometimes we just drive down the interstate and we look to our left and we look to our right and we see all this farmland and we saw this incredible farming equipment and fertilizer and stuff. And yet the ground itself kind of looks like it was pretty good to begin with. And it just flipped everything in my understanding of this story. When we look at this story, we have to understand that good soil isn't just random. It's not just luck of the draw.
So apply that to our listener. In our world, we have to know at High Point the culture that we create among our staff and then among our church body. It's not just luck of the draw. We don't just, you know, it's somebody else's responsibility. We do have a responsibility in taking care of the soil and cultivating the soil that we have.
Exactly. And one of the things is to understand the first soil is really the soil of our own heart. How does the seeds of the Word of God fall in the soil of our own life? Are we cultivating the soil within us and where we live? And then you can see how you cultivate that soil will influence how you cultivate the soil in your family. It'll influence the workplace. And so there's a certain culture that lives within all of us. As we think about this, what we've got to realize, it's the soil that actually produces the results. It's the soil that produces the grain. Because what we saw is that the seed was the same seed. And sometimes the seed fell beside the road and nothing happened. It didn't penetrate the soil. And then sometimes the seed fell among the rocky soil, and because it couldn't penetrate deep enough, it would spring up to life quickly. The sun would come out, but then it would be scorched and it would die. And then sometimes the seed fell among the thorns and it would be choked out. It would then die. Only 25% of the time did it fall on good soil. But what I learned from our Israel trip, we have a responsibility to cultivate that soil. So instead of just allowing a certain percentage of our heart or a certain percentage of our family or a certain percentage of our business culture to be rocky soil and go, well, it's just the way it is. We just have rocky soil here. This is just a rocky part of the country. Well, we can't do that. We have to say, yep, this is the normal thing is to have rocky soil. But we have a responsibility to remove the rocks and create good soil. In certain parts of the country, and there are certain things that it's normal to have more thorns. Well, we have a responsibility to remove the thorns. Then we also have a responsibility as a sower of the seed to pay attention to where we're sowing the seed.
I love the analogy. It does bring it to life. When we were there, you just realized, wow, the parable comes to life in their environment, but it should come to life in our environment too, to say, okay, I'm responsible for myself. I'm also responsible for those that I'm connected with relationally.
Before we move into these eight ways that we cultivate the soil, eight ways that we build culture, let me give you a scripture that really speaks to this. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, it says this, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and it grows, and he does not know how." I love that sentence. He doesn't know how this happens. But watch this, verse 28. "The earth," or some translations say the soil, "produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So there is this magical element where once the seed hits good soil, like amazing things happen overnight, amazing things happen during a growth season, and a harvest comes. But what we're learning is as a farmer, we have four responsibilities. A farmer has to plow the soil. That's his first responsibility, his or her first responsibility. Then a farmer has to prepare the seed bed. They have to actually take the good soil that they've now plowed and they've gotten the rocks out of it, and they prepare a seed bed that's extra good soil. I mean, it has rich nutrients in it. It has fertilizer and it's ready to receive the seed. Then the third thing that a farmer has to do is plant the seed, and plant the seed strategically, not just randomly. And then the fourth is a farmer has to pray for rain. And that's where God gets involved. My faithfulness as a farmer, I had to do four things. And when I do what only I can do, then God will do what only he can do. And that's where my faith intersects with God's faithfulness. And all of a sudden we have harvest.
And I love that saying. I was actually just jotting that down before you said it, because that is something that has resonated throughout my entire walk with the Lord, is we have to do what only we can do and then trust God to do what only he can do. Our responsibility is to cultivate the soil. We cannot defer that. God gives us and equips us to have a part in this journey.
That's a radical truth that influences the choice we make. That truth that it is the soil that must be good soil that produces the harvest means we now have a responsibility to cultivate good soil.
As we look at that, with kind of that the backdrop, let's share with our listeners some practical ways. And again, our first application of this is in the life of High Point Church or in the Love Works organization. But this can apply, again, in multiple arenas. The first thing that we want to talk about is empowering leadership. I know that this is your heart. This is something that's you're very passionate about. Tell the audience why it is so important for you as a leader and for them as a leader in their particular responsibilities to be always about empowering leadership for a healthy culture.
Everything rises and falls with the leader. I have a certain responsibility to understand my influence over the culture. So if I walk into work every day with a bad attitude, and if I'm grumpy, that influences the culture. I have a responsibility, whether I've had a bad day or not, to try to walk into that organization with a good attitude, with an attitude that empowers people. Now, when we say empowering leadership, one of the things for us to make sure that we understand about that, when I lead other people, I want to tap into their head and their heart, not just their hands and their feet. If I use people as leaders for my good, then I'm just using their hands and their feet. But if I tap into their head and their heart, then I'm empowering them to become a leader, and I'm empowering them to be a part of this culture that then reproduces leaders and multiplies leaders. elevates people. So when people follow you, they want to be valued. They want to be valued for who they are and what they can do. So encouragement empowers people. Honor empowers people. But there's a unique part of this, okay, that leaders have to do. We want to create a culture that actually creates margin and space within the culture for mavericks.
I know what you're talking about when you say that, but that is probably not a concept that most people are familiar with in a leadership context. Explain what you mean by a maverick in the organization, and how do you as a leader deal with a maverick?
Well, the best leaders are people who, they got a certain edge to them. There's a type of innovation that lives inside of them. There's something that drives them beyond the job description. With a maverick, if your organization is going to be truly creative, if it's going to be an organization that inspires people, if it's going to be an organization that just has unbelievable success, you have to have people, what they do as a maverick is they push the edge. They climb the wall. They go above and beyond. They're innovative. They're creating things that are new and new experiences and new products. They're thinking out of the box. So as a leader, I've got to empower the maverick inside of every person. Now, I need them to follow true north of my vision. So what I try to do is I try to take someone and I say, you know what? That person has unbelievable capacity, unbelievable talent. So I need that person to have a job description, a role and a responsibility, and I need to follow our vision true north 75% of the time. But because they are a maverick, there's a part of them that loves to have something that's kind of their own, that they own, something that's an individual expression. So I try to give them another creative outlet that 25% of the time they can just take a ball and run with it. A great example of this in our organization is that Andy Savage could lead any organization. He could lead any church. But he chooses to be on our team and be a teaching pastor, and he chooses to be under my leadership. But what I have done is I've given him the role and the responsibility of marriage and family. Now, in marriage and family, he owns that. I trust him completely. It's his vision. It's his baby. Out of consideration and respect, sometimes he'll ask me a question. But, man, it is his thing. So he works within the vision of High Point Church 75% of the time, dead on. 25% of the time, man, he's got this thing on marriage and family that he just runs with. It feeds him, and it kind of feeds the maverick inside of him, and it allows him to be on a team instead of have to go do his own thing.
It would be important to realize that this takes a little bit more effort. It's easy in the short run as a leader to make people, like you said, with their hands, to just do the push and play roles and just do what I say. But whether it be your family or your business or a church context, if you really want to get people's hearts involved, it takes a little bit more leadership.
In what you're saying, in empowering leadership, I have to be willing to let people become better than me. I've got to be secure enough, confident enough in my leadership that I'm going to actually empower them to be better than me at a variety of different things. Sure, I have my core competencies, but I want to empower them in such a way that in their area of their core competency, they move beyond me. And I'm okay with that. But we come together with a certain synergy as a team that we can do more together than we can alone.
I love how we have seen the Lord bless that within our organization. And I think that's a principle that can apply, like we've said again and again, in multiple contexts. Let me move on to the second way that we are trying to build a healthy culture, a healthy soil, and that is gift-based ministry. That sounds like a very churchy title of what we do. Give the backstory. What does that really mean?
And also to take it out of church language, it could be strengths-based leadership. This is really the other side of the coin to empowering leadership. Well, how do you empower leaders? You identify their gifts. You identify their strengths. And really what you're doing is you identify their talent. You take their talent, help them develop that talent into a strength. In doing so, they'll be the very best that they can ever be in the area of their strengths, in the area of their giftedness. By building a culture that says every single person is gifted, building a culture that says every single person has strengths, then what we're doing is we're building a culture that doesn't have limitations. you aren't just limited by a certain position or a certain level in the company. Your strengths and your gifts can give you unlimited opportunity. When we put this in a church context, I would say this. We need to do away with the word volunteer. Because a volunteer is basically saying, I have some time, I have some talent, I'm going to be generous with it, and I'm going to give you a little bit of it for a short amount of time. And then I'm going to go back and do whatever I do.
So what's wrong with that?
Well, what's wrong with that? That's not our identity as children of God. Our identity is that we are servants. And it's a privilege to be a servant. It's not a step down, it's a step up because of who we're serving. We're serving God Almighty. We're serving the King of the Kings. We're not only a servant, we're a soldier. And so we're enlisted. We have a mission. I'm not a volunteer in the mission. I'm not a volunteer soldier. I consider it a privilege to be on this team. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. He didn't volunteer. He was commissioned by the Father. And he took that responsibility with great pride and great privilege, and he executed it with great honor.
We've looked at the importance of empowering leadership within an organization, really tapping into the gifts that people have. And those are both very important. But as we come to the third way that we try to build a healthy culture, to cultivate the soil in an organization and in a church specifically, the third one is passionate spirituality.
Well, when you think about this, whether it be a church, whether it be a nonprofit, okay, those are kind of the domains. It's a little bit more obviously PC to be in this context of spirituality. But when we think about this, the degree of passion is what separates a growing church from a non-growing church most of the time. Like when you walk into a culture and you can quickly discern, are these people passionate about what they do? Is there a standard of excellence that's built into them? Do they care beyond their job description, and do they care beyond punching the clock? So passion is rarely contained. Passion is expressed in everything you do. It's expressed through your style. It's expressed through the style of your leadership, the commitment of your leadership, your work ethic, things of that nature. So when I say passionate spirituality, in the world of church or in the world of a nonprofit, the spirituality part is what should drive us the most. That's our relationship with Jesus. That goes back to our identity. It goes back to who God made us to be. It goes back to the mission. And if we can't be passionate about this and we're passionate about something else instead of this, then that passion is misplaced.
It's one of those things that's more caught than taught, in the same way that a leader must come into their family or into an organization, and your attitude sets the tone. Your walk with the Lord sets the tone for the rest of the people. I know on our staff, the fact that they hear what the Lord is communicating to you, both when you're convicted and both when you're encouraged, that passion fans the flame of their own spirituality to go, I want what they have.
That's a part of the culture. Is your culture laid back? Is it passive? Is it waiting on someone else to feed you? Or is it a culture of self-feeders? What we try to do is we try to not just have them live off of my priority time, but we equip them to have their own priority time so that their passion is fueled by their own walk with God. Their passion is fueled by their own daily time in the Word of God and prayer. There are some things about passion that can't be shared. It's got to be original. It's got to come out of the essence of who God is and what he says to you, what he commissions you to do. Great leaders can inspire people, but there's a certain commissioning and a certain passion that can only be fueled by your relationship with God.
The same is true that if your children are looking to you and you're the one that's spiritual, quote unquote, in your home, and they're just kind of living off your coattails, no, we have a job as parents who are believers to live in such a way that our children would see the difference that God makes in our life, and that we would point them to him, and that that would create in them a passion for their own walk with the Lord.
What's so important about what you just said, when you said it's more caught than taught, that passion must be real instead of artificial. So in order for it to be real, they have to see results that come from that passion. In the world of what we do in church or nonprofit, the results are life change. Life change is contagious. When you see life change, it touches your heart, and it should only fuel more and more passion. And life change turns you into a storyteller. There are certain people that have a gift of vision casting, but also you become a vision carrier, and you're carrying the vision that has originated as a result of that passion being expressed and seeing life change.
And those stories are what help people to continue to remember there is a bigger story out there than themselves. This is a church context and a nonprofit. You can be more outspoken about those things, but it's when we realize in a culture that this is so much bigger than just our job, we are living on mission, that you really see an incredible culture develop. So we've got time for just one more of the eight different ways that we intentionally work to develop a culture. This is a little bit more analytical. This is kind of my side of the world as opposed to where you like to live. But you have expressed how absolutely important this is, and that is functional systems and structures. Now, what on earth do we need functional systems and structures for in the world of cultivating soil?
Well, if I teach on a Sunday morning, I'm just scattering seed in that way. There's no telling what each heart represents out there. Is that seed falling beside the road? Is it falling on rocky soil? Is it falling among the thorns? Or is it falling on good soil? One of the ways that I put a system or a structure around my teaching is through next steps. So what you want people to do is you want people to hear the word of God. But then a next step for them is to be in a group. Well, see, that's a system. And when they're in that group helps cultivate good soil. And that group helps take the word of God that was just planted in your life, and they help water it, and they help keep the thorns out, and they help the system of having another group of people around you. They're a part of the farmers that are cultivating this soil and watering this soil and praying for rain so that that seed has the opportunity to really come into a harvest into your life. Now, another way to look at this as well is when we look at functional systems and structures, sometimes we over-spiritualize things, whether it be church world, whether it be in a nonprofit, we over-spiritualize. So like, for instance, let's say we have a parking problem on Sunday morning. I can pray all I want to for that parking problem to get better. But that parking problem is not going to get better until I put a functional system in place that helps people enter the parking lot in this direction and this direction only, and exit in that direction and exit that one only. I can pray all I want to. I can have passionate spirituality on it. And my parking is not going to get better until I put a system in play.
That brings us to the end of our time. We will have to pick up in part two of this podcast, and we will complete the eight ways to build a healthy culture. We are so glad that you joined us today. If you want more information on High Point Church, please feel free to go to highpointmemphis.com, or you can check out both of our blogs at chrisconley.net. KarenConley.com. But more than anything else, do not forget that love God plus love people equals love works.